noticed before during the singing that message that came up on the projector. Apparently the projector's having a hard time breathing. And we have to get that checked out and diagnose the projector. But if that comes up, just ignore it. If you're having a hard time following along and understanding what points are being made, I'll try to make sure I clearly state them vocally. And also, there is a handout at the back of the auditorium and sitting there, and they're there for you to take. And so they have the points there and the main slides that we're going to go through on the PowerPoint. When I first got here, I was planning on doing that more often, and it's hard to find a PowerPoint and make a PowerPoint where you can put all the main points on one slide for you to see on the paper, but I'm going to try to start doing that more often. So that's there for you to take even afterward if you want to take it afterward. So I encourage you to do so. Thank you for the visitors for coming with us. You're our honored guest, and we want you to know that. If you want to stick around so we can get to know you afterward, you can do so. We'd love to get to know you further. And also, if you have any questions about what we do here at North DeSoto, we encourage you to ask us as well. We will attempt to give you an answer from the Scripture, because that's where we need to find our answers and our reasons for what we do here. So I encourage you to do so after the end of the lesson and after the end of the services today. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn along with me in the Scriptures, we are going to discuss this morning the factors in man's salvation. There are many factors in man's salvation. We always need to address them so we can teach them to others, so we can examine ourselves to find that we're doing things to obtain that salvation. And you might think that, okay, maybe I'm already Christian. I've heard the word, believed, repented, confessed, and be baptized. So this really doesn't apply to me. But salvation is not yet attained. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." He said, "I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he tells us, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. And so we have not yet attained. You may be a Christian. You may be in Christ's church and in His chosen people. You may be of the predestined that He picked a group, and you have been joined into that group through baptism and obeying His gospel, but you haven't attained anything yet. I haven't attained anything yet. And so we need to go into study of the factors of man's salvation, because it not only applies to those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, but there are factors that we have to play out and to take part in even after we become a Christian. Baptism is one of the factors. Baptism is one of the things that we have to do, but there are many others. A factor is a circumstance, a fact, or an influence that contributes to a result or outcome. And so there is an outcome: salvation, eternal rest, being in heaven with God for eternity, having that eternal bliss that He so talks about and promises us if we go through and obey His gospel. But there are factors that lead to this that we must take into consideration. Things that had to happen, things that have to exist for us to attain this salvation. And I want to suggest to you that every man needs salvation. No one is exempt from the punishment of eternity in hell. Everyone is under this authority of God, of Christ. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 6:23, he says the wages of that sin is death. But notice, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And even those who don't believe in God, even those who are in a different denomination, we talk about the different denominations, even those who are in the world are subject to these things. They're subject to the Bible. Even if they don't believe in it, they will be judged by the Word one day. And so every man needs salvation. This applies to everyone and to man in general. These are the factors that play a role in man's salvation and attaining that salvation. So we're going to examine this morning. The factors in a man's salvation. I suggest to you first, there is an original factor in the Father. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We remember, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He made things. And when He saw that, in that sin entered the world, he knew that there would need a plan of salvation. And so you think about it and you step back and you look at the whole Bible and you see the entire theme there from Genesis to the end of Revelation is all about the scheme of redemption and how intricate a plan that was. And how people don't believe in God and they say the Bible is written by man. But I suggest to you that there is no man that could ever come up with something as amazing and wonderful. And it doesn't contradict itself. Nothing could be come up with by the mind of man as something as pure and wonderful as the Bible. And the scheme of redemption found in this. Man sinned and they need a scheme of redemption. And God laid out the perfect plan. He is the original factor. It's what all things come from, that God created us. Every salvation, the salvation we have, every hope we have, comes from Him and was planned by Him. See in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was laid a foundation of this before time began. He had already decided what was going to have to take place for man to attain salvation. He knew they'd need a Savior. He knew the sacrificing bulls and goats and the blood that they shed from the atonement of sins was not going to be enough, that it just reminded of sins. He knew that there was going to need a perfect person. And because of that, He sent His Son and He came in the flesh, lived as a man, and He went through the temptations we went through. And God did this because He loves us. And if God did not love us, if God did not make a plan, then we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have a hope of this. He is the original factor that caused this. We know that every good gift, in James 1 and verse 17, and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you look to the previous verses in that chapter of James 1, he talks about temptation. And he says that this is not from God. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, is from God. But this temptation comes when you have your own desires that lead you away and you're enticed. And when it gives birth to sin, when sin is full conceived, it brings forth death. And so these things happen. And because of this, there needed to be a plan, a scheme of redemption. And that plan, and also included in that plan, all the physical blessings that we have. Everything good, everything perfect is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And there is no variation or shadow of turning with Him. He's not going to turn aside to one person and show partiality to this one person. Salvation is for all. And we can smile when we look at that. I'll smile. And we can know that that's good and it's from God. But there are certain things we have to do. Christ is the God is the original factor to this salvation. There are others that come along with this. I suggest to you that Jesus Christ, His Son, is the sacrificial factor of the factors in a man's salvation. He had to come as a man so that He could aid us in our temptation and suffering, so that He could know what we went through. He had to be that perfect mediator between God and man, the Son Jesus Christ, in order for us to have salvation. Without this factor, without any of these factors we're talking about, there can't be the outcome of salvation. It's impossible. We have to take everything into consideration. And so Jesus Christ is that sacrificial factor. It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Jesus Christ, that sacrificial factor, that one who came, left His throne in heaven, came in the likeness of man. He took on flesh and blood just as His brethren, who are us who obey the gospel and are added to the church through Him and in Him. And He are walking in love. He gave Himself for us, and we are to do the same. We are to make our lives a living sacrifice for Him. And just in that way, we are walking in love. He is that sacrifice, that sweet-smelling aroma to God that was able to forgive us of our sins and wash those things away and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing is something that takes away our sins forever. There's not a stain there. God doesn't hold an account of evil. He doesn't look at us and say, "You did this earlier." When He forgives us, He forgets. And without Jesus and that sacrificial factor, we do not have that gift of forgiveness. In Hebrews 9, the 15th verse, says, "For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And according to the law in verse 22, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It says, and for this reason. What was the reason? Well, he came as high priest in the earlier verses. He entered the most holy place, and that was done by the shedding of his blood. We were able to enter this now. Only through him. That was the factor that made this available. That was the factor that made salvation here and available to all who come and hear him and obey him. And without that sacrifice, he was not a mediator. A mediator between God and man of the new covenant. Christ saw it as God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, he came as flesh. He was tempted in all points as we were. So he sees it from both angles. He knows what it's like to be God because he is God. He knows what it's like to be man because he came in the flesh. He was man. Anyone that denies this denies their hope of salvation. There is no hope if he didn't come as a man. There is no hope if he wasn't tempted as we were. And we don't have a mediator of the new covenant. In Hebrews, the second chapter, at the end, it talks about he suffered so he could aid us in our suffering and temptation. Without him coming as a man, without him going through the things he did, without him shedding his perfect, pure blood, we don't have hope. That sacrificial factor must be there. We take that out of the picture, then we don't have salvation. The scheme of redemption is not complete, but God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Then we have the Holy Spirit. And I suggest to you that this is a real revealing factor. And people look at the Holy Spirit, and they look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we are confused about that at some times. And obviously, in denominations, people think there are still miracles, there are still gifts of the Holy Spirit, and people think that the Holy Spirit physically comes inside of us, and we have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit physically, and that guides us. But I suggest to you that that's then a subjective standard by which you're going. If the Holy Spirit enters you and you have an urge to do something and you're saying that's the Holy Spirit guiding you, then you can have the urge to do anything and decide that God's guiding you in this path. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is the revealing factor. And I suggest to you that this has already happened. In John 16th chapter in verse 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples, his soon-to-be apostles, and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began speaking in tongues and teaching the gospel. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is how we know the way to salvation. Without this, we don't understand. We don't know. Jesus is not in the flesh talking to us physically now, as he did back then with them and his disciples. We don't have the apostles here right now. And we don't have that medium of them physically speaking to us. But the things they recorded, the letters they wrote, were by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And so when God said, and Jesus said, that the Spirit will come to you, this Helper will come to you, he meant to the apostles. For in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 9, it is written that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It says that God has revealed them to us. If you look in that chapter and you go back to the very beginning, Paul says, I did not come to you speaking human wisdom or with persuasive words of human wisdom, declaring to you the counsel of God, but he determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. And he switches to we. It goes from him to we. And what he's talking about is his apostles, the apostles of Christ, that God has revealed them to us. Later on it says, what knows the things of man except the Spirit of man? And no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Only those who receive the Spirit of God can know the things of God. That was the apostles. They were given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It was them, and it was told them they had to stay in Jerusalem. So anybody that claims that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit or received the Holy Spirit and is baptized with the Holy Spirit, were they in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in the first century? If not, then they're lying. It can't be so, for in Acts 2, He said that. In Acts chapter 1, he said, I'm going to leave. The helper is going to come to you. You remain in Jerusalem for this to happen. And that's when it happened. And there was one other time in the book of Acts. We're not going to talk about that. But this is talking about the apostles. So how do we receive the instruction from the Lord? If the Holy Spirit is the revealing factor and it came upon the apostles and they are not here anymore, how do we know how to obtain salvation? Well, we have a factor here that is also for us that we can look to, and that is the Bible. It's an instrumental factor. It is that item that we use and that we all should have and that is available to all men, that is the inspiration of God, God-breathed words, the recordings of the apostles that were inspired by the Spirit in the Old Testament, the prophets, and we have this for us to use. Back then, they had miracles in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We know when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. They didn't have the written word. They had the apostles, they had prophecy, they had tongues speaking, and this was necessary to show that what they were saying was from God. When they performed a miracle, it was to show that these things were from God. God has given us this perfect instrument, complete. It is flawless. When we talk about that which is perfect has come, it talks about that which is complete. In John the 8th chapter in verse 32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, later on in that book, in the 17th chapter, in verse 17, he tells us what the truth is. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And in chapter 8 and verse 31, he says that the word is truth there. That if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so this word here is the word of God. This is the only medium by which God communicates to man today. And people don't take advantage of it. People go and read novels. They go and read books written by man that are giving their ideas of philosophy and what things mean in the Bible. And that's all they'll read. And when they talk about studying the Bible, they open some Joel Osteen book and start reading it. Why are you using that when you can use the actual words of God given to us right here? It sounds ridiculous to go and read a book of man. And I'm not saying all of them are wrong. They can help us. They can aid us. They have their place. But the Bible is where we need to focus. That's our number one priority. The number one thing that can save us from our sins. The number one thing that will show us the way. It is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And the truth is the Word. That instrumental factor in a man's salvation. Without it, you can't obtain salvation because you need to know what you need to do. You need to know the things and the steps you need to take to get into the kingdom of God and His righteousness and to continue in that until He comes again. In John, the 6th chapter in verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That they shall be taught by God. That's who we're taught by. Now, when I'm up here speaking and preaching, it's not my ideas. I didn't come up with this. It's coming from the Bible. It's coming from the Word of God. When you are saved and when you find out what you need to do, it's not because I suggested it. It's not because I told you to do it. It's not because anybody else told you to do it. When someone's preaching, they need to be preaching the Word of God because that's where the truth is. That's where salvation is. That's the only factor. The instrumental factor is not the words of Jeremiah. It's not the words of Paul, Apollos, Cephas. No, those things were from Christ. Those things were from God, the Word of God, God breathed, through that revealing factor of the Holy Spirit. And without that, we can't attain salvation. So when we look to this, we need to understand that this is an objective truth. We talked about this a month ago, I think, and that this is here. It's not going to change whether you think it's different or not, whether you think that you found some different way. And there's a danger in that when you're trying to study the Bible and what you're trying to do is find something different where you can tell someone, look what I came up with. Look what I discovered. We've been looking over it and passing it all this time and I discovered this. And that's when people come up with doctrines like the 80-70 doctrine. That's what it's all about. It's that Gnosticism saying that I'm a higher way of thinking. You can't comprehend this. You're just too feeble-minded. The truth isn't like this. If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. It's that simple. The word. It's not any higher level of thinking. There aren't all smart people with doctorates in this world. If the Bible was meant for only them, then it's not for all men. Not everyone has the same way of thinking and the same education, but the Bible is so simplistic and so straightforward that anybody can read it and come to the knowledge of the truth and they can be saved. It's that simple that we have the Bible revealed from God through the Holy Spirit. It tells us that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And we see that Jesus did this, that He fulfilled God's scheme of redemption. And He was obedient to this, to the Father, even to the point of death. And without all of these factors, we don't have that hope of eternal salvation. But I suggest to you, after seeing that there is the original factor of the Father, the sacrificial factor of Jesus Christ, and the revealing factor of the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible to see all of this, the Bible to instruct us in all of this, that there is man's part. And this is something that even some Christians don't focus on enough. We focus on too much about what we need to do, about what we are doing, instead of looking at what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done for us. Well, we don't need to lose sight of that, because that's the foundation of what we need to do. That's the foundation of where we look to and understand what we need to do and how to know it. But the focus here is on yourself. Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not up to the Father anymore. He's done His part, and He's done His perfect work. Jesus has come and was sacrificed for our sins. We've received the Word through the Holy Spirit. He's done His part, and that's how He works in us today. You talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not in the sense most people think. It indwells in us through the Word. You have a knowledge of the Word. You read the Word. You meditate on the Word. That's the only way the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. There's no mysticism here. There's no feeling that overcomes with you that will guide you to salvation. It's the Word, the objective Word. And there is man's part. We need to understand, we got to focus on ourselves in order to get to heaven. It's not just all about seeing Christ and what He did for us, and that's all we need to focus on, because if that's all you focus on, you're not going to be looking into the sins that are warned against. You're not going to be looking into the things you need to do and obey in order to attain salvation and please the Lord. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. He set the commandments. He did His part. Now it's up to us. Man's part is crucial for us because we are man. God said it. He's got the foundation for us, and all we got to do is follow this Word, this standard. And we have this first factor in man's salvation on man's side of things. That is faith. It's the appropriating factor. It's how you appropriate these things. It's how you gain these things. It's how you receive salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith and believing these things on the left side, on the left column, you can't come to salvation. You have to believe that the Father has always been and always will be, and that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, and that He was obedient to the point of death, fulfilling that promise. And we have to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and recorded for us today. If you don't believe any of that, you don't have hope. You can't even take the next step. You have to have faith. In John 8, in the 24th verse, it says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's where it all starts. We aren't exempt from sinning after we are baptized and come to the knowledge of the truth. We can fall short again. And we can fall short so much that we apostatize and never come back to the truth and are lost for eternity. But what He's saying here is that if you don't believe in Him, there's nothing left for you. You're going to die in your sins. But we need to believe in Him to have our sins washed away. That's the first part. You talk about the five steps to salvation, and sometimes people even make fun of this, even in the church. Five steps, there's no five steps. Well, when we're talking about this, we're talking about some five steps that we see in the Word, and that there is a progression with them. You hear the Word, you can't believe it without hearing it, Romans 10:17. So in faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You believe it, you repent of your sins, you confess Christ, and you're baptized. And we often add a sixth to that you live faithfully. So we're not saying that it's done there at baptism. We're saying that that's the consummating factor that we'll talk about in a minute. But that you need to keep on living faithfully. But faith has to start. It's the start of the beginning. It's what happens that you can attain this salvation. Without it, it's impossible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. That's why everything begins with faith. You can do something. You talk about some people are in the world that seem morally okay, and according to the world's standards, they're good people. But and maybe even they have some characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. They may be gentle. They may be caring for some people. They may be doing some of the things. But if they're not doing it because they have faith in God and Christ and that He told them to do this, then it's impossible to please Him with those things. It's not the mere action. It's Jesus telling you to do this action and telling you why and telling you if you do this, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you will be in heaven for eternity when He comes again. If you are faithful to death, Revelation 2:10. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. James 2, faith without works is dead. The same other way around, works without faith is dead. You have to have faith to please Him. And so faith is that first thing, that first factor in our salvation personally. That's something you have to do for yourself. No one can believe for you. No one can take that step for you. And doing this, you have to look into the instrumental factor of the Bible. The Word of God will tell you what you need to tell, what you need to hear. And then all you have to do from there is believe it. Have faith. But then there's another factor in our salvation. A consummating factor of obedience. You have faith. You show your faith through that obedience. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith, you see many people listed in that Hall of Fame of Faith that we so call it sometimes. And you see that all these things that they did were examined or were showing their faith to God. And by faith, they did these things. By faith, they did something. Not by faith, they were all right. By faith, they did something. Faith without works is dead. Obedience is what consummates that faith. You can believe. You can have faith, so to speak. Pistis, that Greek word, means belief. That's the meaning of it, the foundation of that word. It just means to believe. But the faith in Scripture is an acting faith, a working faith. Even the demons believe and tremble. You have to have a working faith. You have to have obedience. And people talk about you're just earning your way to salvation. And you think about the word a legalist. And I'm saying this, it comes to mind because I had a conversation about this earlier in the week. Somebody calls you a legalist. Sometimes we get offended by that. Don't get offended by that. Think about what legalist means. What is a lawyer doing? He is a legalist. A lawyer goes to the law, makes sure everything is done in accordance with the law. That's how he gathers his arguments, because if something was done that is unlawful, he can show that in the court of law and prove this person guilty or innocent. As legalists, we are looking into the law. I'm a legalist. I'm looking into the Bible. And if I'm doing something different than what the Bible says, or if you're doing something different than what the Bible says, I'll tell you. And that doesn't mean that I'm wrong. I'm not saying I'm earning my way to salvation. I'm saying that He's given us a standard, the instrumental factor that is the Bible. And if we don't heed that, then you don't have salvation. We are legalists as Christians. If we're not, we're not doing our job. We're not being what Christ has us to be. We will know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. It doesn't say you will know part of the truth. It doesn't say you can pick something from the truth and it'll set you free. It says the truth, entire truth. He doesn't give any kind of other way to salvation. There's one way, the narrow way, and wide is the way to condemnation, to damnation and hell. And so we have to obey. We have to look into this word and make sure we're doing everything according to it. And yeah, by that we are legalists, but we're not saying we're earning our way to salvation. We've already went through the other factors, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and what they did for us. Without that, it's impossible. We could do all these works we wanted and it wouldn't give us salvation. But we need to be obedient to the word. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," and that includes those in Christ's church. You can call Him Lord, Lord. You can profess your love to Him. But if you're not doing everything He says, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And people that call you a legalist, you can turn to this verse and say, "Well, what about here?" You're saying it's all about this feelings and love and everything covers you. You don't have to do anything. Even if you fall short time and again and you're still walking in sin, it's all right because that umbrella of grace covers you. And there's nothing you can do to fall from this. It says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That includes me. It includes you. You have to do the will of the Father. And it's that simple. You have to look into the law of liberty and continue in it. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Hebrews 5 in the 8th verse says that though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Even Christ was obedient. If he would not have died on the cross for our sins, if he would have decided that he didn't want to do something that he had to do for our salvation, we wouldn't have salvation. He would have sinned, but he was obedient by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who just feel like they're okay. To all who do whatever they feel like is right. To all who are guided by their own feelings. No, it says to all who obey him. To all who obey him. Everything he says and everything he tells us to do, which we see in the word, we have to do. That's how you attain salvation. That's a factor in our salvation. Without obedience, we can't be saved. We can't please him. James 2 says faith without works is dead. And we see in that Hebrews verse, as we looked at before, that without faith it is impossible to please him. We've got to believe that if we do what he says, if we believe in him and what he's done for us, that he will reward us, those who diligently seek him. We have to obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him, not to those who sit around and just believe that, okay, there was Jesus, there was God, he created all things, that's all I need to do. Even the demons believe and tremble. We must obey. And then finally, we have a sustaining factor of hope. You come forward and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you feel so great, but you have to have something that sustains you to the end. You have to have something that keeps you going, keeps your motor going, and that's hope. And so often you might hear of a person that doesn't want to be baptized, that doesn't want to do these things because they're just doing it to get to heaven, or they're just doing it to avoid hell. Well, doing it to get to heaven shows that you have hope. And we have hope. We're doing everything we're doing, not just to get to heaven, and not just to avoid hell, but to please God. But it's not wrong to do it to get to heaven. It's not wrong to do it to have a hope of eternal life in heaven. Jesus talks about this. The apostles talk about this. The scripture records this and shows us that hope is something a Christian needs to have. It's a factor in our salvation. If you lose sight of the future, if you lose hope, you're not going to keep on obeying. You're not going to keep on having faith. It's going to fade away, and then your salvation is going to fade away. So hope is a sustaining factor. In Romans 8, the 24th verse, he says, "If you were saved, we were saved in this hope." And so we're saved in hope. It's something that saves us. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The hope that he's talking about is the adoption of the redemption of the body. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Those in Christ will rise. The resurrection is going to come. Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. It's talking about the resurrection there. If Christ is not risen, then there is no resurrection for you. Those who have fallen asleep are dead in their sins. They don't have hope. We talked about before that Christ came. He was the mediator of that new covenant. And he gave hope to those who were under the old law. Those under the old law who are obedient to that law they were under and pleasing to God are going to have the hope of heaven. They have the hope of heaven because he came and died for us. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if only in this life, we are of all men most pitiable because we have hope of a resurrection. We have hope of an eternal life, of life that's far better than this physical life. And that's what keeps us going. The prize. Paul says, I press on because I've not yet attained. I'm still here on this earth. We are still here. We are still attaining our salvation. We need to do our part. God has done his part. He sent his Son. He's given the Holy Spirit. He's revealed the things unto us that we need to do. And now we've got to do them. It's that simple. And if we don't, you can be assured that you will regret not doing these things. You have now. You won't have tomorrow. You don't have tonight. You have now. In conclusion, we see that each factor must be present. You take one away, then you don't have hope. You take one away, then you don't have salvation there available for you. You take away the Father, then you don't have a plan. You take away Christ, then you took away something from His plan. You don't have the Holy Spirit, then how do we know what to do? Because the Bible's not going to be here. You take away your faith, it is impossible to please Him. You take away your obedience, faith without works is dead. You take away your hope after you've already believed and obeyed all these things, then you're going to fade away as well. We've got to have hope to keep us going. Every factor plays its part. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done their part, and now it's up to you. And I want to emphasize that. Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. Doesn't say God's going to work out your salvation. He's already done His part. He's done His part in working out your salvation. You got to meet Him halfway. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's why you're fearing and trembling, because it's up to you now. God can't do anything else for you. If you reject what He's already given for you, you have no hope. And we are all of all men most pitiable, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's up to you. And you need to take it seriously. This is nothing to be played around with. We come to services. We come to worship God so we can learn more about Him, so we can please Him, so we can have that sustaining factor of hope and that knowledge through the Word so that we can attain salvation. That's what pressing on is. Continuing in His Word. Continuing to please Him with fear and trembling, knowing that you're the only one that's going to refuse salvation for yourself. If you go to hell, it's going to be because of you. It's not going to be because of the person sitting next to you. It's not going to be because of God. He didn't do enough for you. We sing that song, "You Never Mention Him to Me." And that shows the neglect of Christians in preaching the gospel. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. And we are going to be judged according to whether we are doing that command in preaching the gospel. But that person who never hears the gospel cannot say it was all because of you or because someone didn't tell them. It's because He didn't work out His salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm not taking away from the responsibility of preaching the gospel. That's just an example that it's all up to you. No one can do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your family can't do it for you. And God can't do it for you. He's done His part. Now you've got to do yours. If you're here this morning and you did not know the factors in your salvation, now you do. You understand that you must hear the Word. You must believe it. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ and be baptized. I heard a story once by a preacher, Harry Osborne, in the 84th Street Congregation in Oklahoma City. He told me this story. He was at a meeting, I think, and he was asking some people. They were just talking about when they obeyed the gospel. And he asked this person, who, for all he knew, had been a Christian all his life. And this person said, a couple years ago, I obeyed the gospel. This guy's in his midlife, he's in his 40s or whatever. And so he's pretty old, and he's only been a Christian a couple of years. And then, okay, maybe he's not pretty old. You would think that he had been a Christian for a while, but he hadn't. And he was old enough to have been a Christian for a while, but he hadn't. Let's leave it at that. Okay, and so Harry was a little taken back by this. He didn't know this was what was about with him, that he hadn't obeyed the gospel at an early age. You wouldn't have known it by looking at him. He asked him, what's the reason? He said, well, I wasn't raised in the church, and I was always looking in the Bible for the answers. And he looked in the Bible at the different things, and he saw the factors in a man's salvation. He saw the steps that you need to take. And everywhere he visited, they never said it in the assembly. They never gave an invitation, and when they did, they didn't talk about the steps to salvation. And it's so important to know this, because there might be someone, even here today, who has been looking for the place that's teaching the truth. And I'll tell you now that the Word says you need to hear it, you need to believe it, confess His name, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And then you need to live faithfully. Those are the steps. Those are what the Bible says. We're not leaving anything out. We're not trying to make it easier for you, because it's easy enough as it is. That's what you got to do. There's nothing left to it. You got to take the steps yourself. If you have already, but you've lost sight of this gift of eternal life, you've lost sight of the path of righteousness that He has blazed for you, that Christ has come and He has showed us the way, and you have fallen off that path, you need to get back on it today. This is your only hope today. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have tonight. You need to do it now. Make your life right with Christ before it's too late. If anyone has a spiritual need, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.